Well, welcome to Cross Point and week four of our series, Unsubscribe. And last weekend was great teaching from Annie about how to subscribe to joy. And we're glad that you're here for this week, for week four. Now, in this series, we're talking about how to clear the clutter from our lives so that we can subscribe to what matters most and make room for what matters most. And, I was thinking in those seasons of life where things are just crazy. Our schedules are chaotic and we have so much going on, it's easy for things to get cluttered. I think specifically of a season back years ago, it was over 10 years ago, my wife and I, we had three kids under four, and I was in grad school, I had two jobs going on, and I was working on a dissertation, and I remember like the back seat of my car looked like Barnes & Noble and Disney store got into a fight, and so my car was just a mess, and a guy got a ride from me, and he was riding in my car, and he looked around my car, and he was like, Kevin, he said, you know that the condition of your car is the condition of your life. So I karate chopped him in the throat. I did. I took him out. I didn't, but I thought about it. I really did. And then I started thinking about what he said. I was like, that's not true. Because I know people who have spotless cars but miserable lives. But at the same time, I started thinking, you know what? I need to clean my car. And so I went and I cleaned my car out, and it was therapeutic, but it didn't change my life. And some of you are already judging me because you're those clutter-free people 24/7. Like right now, you're sitting in your, clutter-free righteousness, and you're judging me. And so I just want to give you a moment to self-identify. If you're those people who clear your desk off all the time, whose garage is spotless, who clean out your closets, if you're the people who your calendar is always just right, and your inbox is at zero, if you're one of those people, could you just raise your hand, just lift your hand? We're oh so proud of you. We are. If you're one of those people that drive those people crazy, would you just lift your hand? Yeah, we're in the majority at all the campuses. We really are. And, you know, I was thinking about that clutter-free. And then I was thinking, there's a space in all of our lives where we kind of get a pass at clutter. There's this one space where it's okay to have clutter in our lives. It's socially acceptable. And it's in the kitchen. And it's a drawer. And it's a catch-all. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's okay for everybody to have a cluttered life. And how many of you have one junk drawer in your home? Just lift your hand. How many of you have more than one junk drawer? Raise both hands. It just feels good. Just yay for more than one junk drawer. I was thinking about it. I was like, and you know how the junk drawer works. Like, you just put stuff in there that you don't want to throw away. It's like your own personal episode of Hoarders that's okay, right? And because, you might need that stuff later. And I think our junk drawer probably tells a lot about us. But I was thinking, here's a really great idea. If you've been wondering what to get a couple who's newly married, a newlywed couple, for their wedding gift, just get them a junk drawer starter kit. Because it's one thing like they don't have. They need your help to get going. They're starting with an empty drawer. And you can just help them out. That was kind of a grenade joke. I just threw it out and then it just... Some of you got a little later on. But anyway, I was thinking about this junk drawer, and that really, like, you wouldn't go into somebody's house and look at their junk drawer and go, you know what, the condition of that drawer is the condition of your life. If you said that to Ethel, she would drop kick you, right? Because the condition of our junk drawer is not the condition of our lives. Because it's hidden, because nobody else can see it, because it's acceptable, because everybody has one. But I wonder if sometimes our thoughts aren't more like a junk drawer. And that we let our thoughts get cluttered. And it's socially acceptable because nobody can see them to just kind of think whatever you want. And we can deceive ourselves and think that it doesn't affect us, that how we think doesn't affect our lives. I mean, because nobody would ever say the condition of your thoughts is the condition of your life. Other than one of the wisest men to ever walk the planet. King Solomon, I want to show you what he says in Proverbs 4:23, he says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. He said, be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Because your thoughts, how you think, ultimately determines how you live because your thoughts shape your beliefs and your beliefs shape your attitude and your attitude shapes your actions and your actions shape your habits and your habits shape your character and your character shapes your destiny. So be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. And sometimes we can be careless about how we think because it's hidden, because nobody else can see it. And I'm sure we all have thoughts that if other people knew those thoughts, we'd be embarrassed. We probably all have thoughts that if other people knew those thoughts, we'd be horrified. And what the scripture's telling us is be careful how you think. Don't be careless how you think. Be careful how you think, because your thinking shapes your life. And I believe that there are three areas of life where how you think matters most. I want to give them to you. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first one is how you think about God. How you think about God. The second is how you think about yourself. And the third is how you think about others. How you think about God, how you think about yourself, and how you think about others. A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians, he writes, and this is interesting, I want you to see this. He says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because how you think about God, it shapes who you are and it shapes how you live. What you think about God matters. For example, if you think God is disinterested in you, you'll be disinterested in him. If you think God is out to get you, then you'll keep your distance. If you think God is an ATM, well, you'll only go to him when you need something. If you think of God like a good luck charm, well, then you'll only go to him before the big game. If you think that God doesn't care for you, then you won't go to him when you need help. If you think God is demanding, then you'll hold back with a scarcity mentality. See, how you think about God shapes who you are and how you live. How we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think sometimes our thinking about God can be cluttered because we just take ideas from over time. We take ideas from teachers and coaches and parents and pastors and friends about who God is over time, and we kind of build our thing about God, and if we're not careful, it can become cluttered. And so how do we know what to believe about God? Well, we go to the scriptures. And when we go to the scriptures, we find the truth about who God is. In fact, I would say take anything that anyone tells you about God and hold it up against the scripture. Take anything I tell you about God and hold it up against the scripture. Scripture is the ultimate, it's the final authority on life and on who God is. And so we go to scriptures, and when you go to the Bible, you begin to understand who God is. The scriptures teach us that God is present. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It says that God is active. Jesus said, the Father is always at work. See that God is loving. It says God is love. That's what the scripture says. It says his love endures forever. It means his love never quits on you. Scripture says God is forgiving. He says, I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I choose to remember your sin no more. Not that he forgets it like he has amnesia, but that he chooses. He makes the choice to remember your sin no more. And in the Gospels, Jesus said, if you want to see what the Father looks like, look at me. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus helps us understand who God is. When we look at Jesus, we see the character and nature of God manifest with skin on. That's what Jesus came to do, to reveal who God is. And so if you want to know how to think rightly about God, well, then go to Jesus. Jesus reveals that. And how we think about God shapes everything. Especially how you think about you. How you think about God shapes how you think about you. And I think this is where we can get really cluttered with our thinking when it comes to how we think about us. When we moved from Atlanta, I had a dilemma. What do I do with the junk drawer? Because you can't throw it away. I mean, there might be stuff in there that you need. There's some stuff that's nostalgic. There's some stuff. I got some memories attached to some of these items. And I might need it in the new location. So what I did was I took a drawer, and then I took a box, and I wrote on the box, junk drawer. And then I took the drawer, and I dumped it in the box. And then I folded the box, and I taped the box closed, and I took the box. And then when I got to the new house, I opened up the box. I found a drawer that seemed like it was the God-ordained location for the junk drawer in the kitchen. And then I took what was in the box, and I dumped it in. And I was able to take it with me, and I was thinking, you know, that's how many of us have formed our sense of identity of who we are. We've taken things throughout our lives, things that people have said to us, things that people have said about us, teachers, coaches, parents, friends, people in school, that they've set labels that they've given to us. like lazy, won't amount to anything, easy, things that people have said to us, that they've said about us. We've taken these labels onto our lives, and then we've carried them with us, and we've dumped them from relationship to relationship, from friendship to friendship, from location to location, from marriage to marriage. We've taken these identities, and what God is saying is, I want you to just take all the stuff and put it on the table, and let me sort through, and let me tell you who you really are. Would you let me speak over your life, is what the Father is saying. Would you let me speak over your life and take the lies, because some of us are still subscribing to things that were given to us that somebody said about us in 10th grade. And God's saying, it's time that that doesn't hold you back any longer. In fact, when you go through scripture, you find whenever God wants to move in somebody's life, and one of the things he does is he gives them a new name. He says, that's not your name anymore. I'm giving you a new name. And some of us need to receive how the Father sees us. Because how we think about ourselves is closely tied with how we think about God. And you can't afford to have a thought in your mind about you that's not in the Father's mind when he thinks about you. And so he's saying, would you let me sort through the cluttered mess of how you think about you? And God's saying, you can trust me with the mess. See, we don't have to get our lives cleaned up before we come to God. We bring our lives to God and then he cleans us up. He goes through the clutter and he shows us who we really are, and we need to hear the Father say who we are. When my son Durham turned 6, I had this idea. It was a great idea. On his birthday, what I was gonna do is I would get him up in front of all his friends and I would stand up behind him. I put my hands on his shoulders and I would bless him. I'd say, this is my boy Durham, and I'm so proud of him. And then I would tell all his friends why I'm proud of him. I'd tell his friends the things that I saw on Durham. And it was going to be this great moment at his party. You know, all his friends gathered around. And I'd just pray for him and bless him. And then, but the problem was I had the idea the day after the party. Like, I am a great dad the day after. I mean, I really am. And so I had this idea and I was like, man. And then that next morning I was just kind of processing through. And since God was saying, well, Kevin, what would you have said to Durham if you had that moment to do all over again? If you could go back, what would you say? And so I went and I got a sticky pad of post-it notes, and I got a Sharpie, and I just kind of wrote down some things. I wrote down the word kind and tender-hearted and tough and friend to all and smile, full of joy and playful and smart. And I wrote down those things, and I just thank God that those things were in Durham's life and that that was who he was. And then when Durham was getting ready for, you know, school, and he was making breakfast and we were doing all that, I had this thought. I was like, man, I'd love to be able to tell him what I see on him. I said, Durham, I was thanking God for you this morning, and I was just thanking him for who you are. And I made a list of things I'm thankful for about you. Would you like to hear those things? He went. I was like, all right. And so I went down, I got the post-it note, and I came upstairs, and I said, Durham, I said, I'd love to read it to you. And he went around to the couch, and he laid down on the couch. I love this. He laid down on the couch, he crossed his legs, and he crossed his arms like, I'm just going to take this all in. Like, what you got, big boy? I mean, it was just like this moment. Like, he's like, I'm going to embrace this. And I was like, I'm going to embrace it too. And so I said, Durham, I thank God that you're kind and that you've got a tender heart and that you're tough, that you're a friend to all, that you're smart, that you're always smiling, you're full of joy, and that you're playful. And then I look down, and he's got tears running down his face. I said, Durham, why are you crying? Are you crying because you're sad? He said, no, I'm crying because I'm happy. I said, Durham, do you want this post-it note? And he said, yeah. He took that post-it note, and he went up, and he put it on his chest of drawers. And it didn't stay on there forever. You know this post-it note. It doesn't stay forever. But I got to think the words stayed in his heart for a long time. And what we see in Durham is true about you and me, that we all need to know how the Father sees us. And we've allowed the world to put post-it notes on our lives when God's saying, would you let me clean through the clutter and tell you who you really are? And if you want to know who you really are, if you want to know how the Father sees you and what the Father thinks about you, well, then go no further than the cross. Because the cross is the picture of the Father's love for us. I was at this deal a while back, and there was a 2 weeks ago, and there was a man who came up to me, and he just said, hey, I'd like to give you this cross. He said, I give these crosses away. And he said, these crosses are on every continent except Antarctica. So when he gives it to me, my first thought is, man, we got to find somebody on Antarctica. Like, we got to get this to somebody so you can say it's on every continent. And then I was thinking, man, you're giving it to me. We need to give this cross, this little wooden cross. We need to give this to somebody who doesn't know about the gospel, who doesn't know about God's love, doesn't know about Christ. And then I thought, you know what? I need this. I need the gospel. I need to remember the cross every single day. Because it's the message of the cross. It's not a religious symbol. It's the ultimate expression of the love of God. Let me show you a scripture. Look with me at Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what I want you to see. If you want to think about what the Father thinks about you, if you want to think rightly about it, look at the cross, because the cross shows you that at your worst, you were worth Jesus to God. At your worst, you were worth Jesus to God. Not at your best, not when you had it all together, not when you got your life cleaned up, but at your worst, it was at that moment that you were worth Jesus to God. And it's from the cross that we find our identity, who we are, and how much we are loved. And the reason for this message, Jay, is because I've been burdened for you. I've been burdened for you because when we went back through 3 weeks, for 3 weeks I've been carrying this burden because we asked the question on social media, we asked the question on Instagram in this series, we said, what are you worried about? And I had no idea how many people struggled with this thought, because one of the overwhelming responses when we asked, what are you worried about? Here's what so many people said. So many people came back and they said, I'm not enough. But what the cross shows us is that you are enough to God, that you were worth him giving his son for, that you were worth Jesus laying down his life, that you were enough for that because he is enough for you. And so you're enough for God, and he is enough for you, and you're enough for God because Christ is enough for you. And so your enoughness, I don't even know if that's a word, but you need to write it down, but your enoughness comes from God's love for you, not how good you are. And if our enoughness comes from anything else, then we think, well, man, if I get my stuff together, then I'm enough. Or if I get off probation, then I'm enough. Or if I quit all my bad habits, then I'm enough. If I get my family stuff worked out, my marriage worked out, my kids worked out, if I get that, then I'm enough. Your enoughness doesn't come from your performance. Your enoughness comes from the cross. It comes from Jesus. Your enoughness is loved into you by him. We receive our enoughness from him. We're just making up words at church. And some will say, well, when I'm as I should be, then God will love me. That's not true, because you'll never be as you should be. If you were as you should be, or if you could ever be as you should be, then Jesus would have never had to die. God doesn't love you as you should be. He loves you as you are right now. And it was at your worst that Christ died for you. And our enoughness comes from him. But I believe the reason that we struggle with that I'm not enough, is because we live in a culture of comparison. We live in a culture where we're constantly comparing ourselves with other people, and we're looking around and we're looking at other people and we're trying to figure out where we rank and how we measure up and where we're at with how much we have and where we live and what we wear and what we do, and we're trying our accomplishments and our achievements and what we're invited to and the opportunities we have and how many followers and how many people are looking, and we constantly are trying to measure ourselves against other people. I was thinking about this and I was like, you know, when we ask the question, what are you worried about? The majority of people who sent responses on Instagram, on the stories, sent it back in, said that I'm not enough. And I was like, I bet it's because social media, that it just fuels this. That social media, we're constantly comparing ourselves against other people and what we see, and led to believe that we're not enough. And here's the deal. If you look around, you will always find somebody who's smarter and richer. You'll always find somebody who's skinnier and prettier. You'll always find somebody who has more, somebody who knows more people, somebody who has more followers. You'll always find somebody who has more. So our enoughness can't come from measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves against other people. Our enoughness has to come from Christ. And so if you need a measuring stick of your enoughness, don't go to other people. If you need a measuring stick, go to the cross. Because the cross tells you that you are enough and your enoughness comes from Christ. So be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts. I want to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you got a Bible, you can turn there with me. If your neighbor has a Bible and you want one, just take theirs. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn on the Bible app and you can follow along there. You can look in your program. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 1. You can follow along in the program or on the screen. Verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now stop right there. He starts out with the word therefore. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see a therefore, you should pause and ask yourself the question, what's it there for? And when you ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore, because it's saying that there was this thought, and I'm connecting what you're reading with this thought that was preceding. So go back, and when you go back through the 11 chapters before this, Paul is setting up the doctrine. He's setting up the beliefs. He's setting up how we think about the cross and what we think about what God did for us through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What that did, that took care of the penalty for our sin, and that we have new life because of what Jesus has done for us. So he's built 11 chapters talking about the cross, that we would think rightly about the cross. And then he says, therefore. So because of that, now your spiritual act of worship is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's how we worship God, that our worship's not just through singing songs, that our worship is through singing songs on Sunday, that our worship's through how we live every single day of the week, that our bodies are living sacrifices, that now our lives are a response to what Christ has done for us. That the gospel is not what we do for God, it's what Christ has done for us, and we respond. It's an act of worship. And he says, and he continues, he says, so don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world fit you in its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He says, don't let the world squeeze you in its mold. The pattern of this world is to compare yourself with other people. Don't fit into that pattern. Because we're constantly trying to compare ourselves with other people, it'll take us out of our calling. If we're constantly trying to compare ourselves with other people, we will compromise on the life that he calls us to. He's saying, so don't go along with the pattern of this world. You were made to be different, and the only way you can make a difference is if you're willing to be different, and you can't be different if you're constantly comparing yourself to other people. So don't try to find your identity from comparing yourself with others, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now that word transformation in the original language carries the idea of morphing, of a metamorphosis. It's the idea of a worm becoming a butterfly. It's this amazing process of complete change. And what he's saying is there is a change that's going on inside of you. And that change that's going on inside of you is by your mind, by your thoughts being renewed, by your thoughts being changed, by there being a change in the way you think. And so to clear the clutter, to unsubscribe from comparison, we have to subscribe to, if you're taking notes, to renewing our minds, to renewing our minds. Renew your mind. Take on new thoughts. They tell us that we have around 50,000 thoughts per day. 50,000 thoughts per day. And they tell us that 95% of our thoughts on one day are the same as the day before. So in other words, your thinking is perfectly engineered to get the life you have right now. But if you want a different life, then you have to go back and you have to introduce new thoughts, true thoughts into your life. We have to renew our minds. Man, I had a conversation with a guy back in 2012 that changed my life. It was a guy named Steve. And Steve was talking. He asked me a question. He said, man, have you ever read through the Bible in a year? Now, I've been a pastor for a while. And he said, have you ever read through the Bible in a year? I was like, well, I've read through the Bible. He said, are you sure you've read through the Bible? I said, well, I've probably read through the Bible. I mean, I've studied different books, and I think it's a good shot I've read through the Bible. He said, but have you ever read through the Bible in a year? I said, I've never read through the Bible in a year. He said, you should do that. I was like, all right, game on, Steve. Yes, I'm going to do that. And so I went through, and I started reading through the Bible in a year. And can I tell you that that began to change my life? Just every day waking up and reading a plan, walking through that plan every single day began to change my life because it began to change my thoughts. And every day I would spend time and I would sit in that and I would begin to think differently about myself. I would begin to think differently about God, and I would think differently about what he would have me to do. And it changed my life. And it says that when our thoughts are renewed, then we begin to know God's will for our lives. And for some of you, you're wondering, what's God's will for my life? What does God want for me to do? We find that in the every single day as our thoughts are being renewed. And so you can begin to read the Bible, read through a plan. You can begin to read through the Bible in a year. Have you done it before? If you do it, you can. You don't have to wait till January to jump in. You can already jump in. And you can jump in. You can start October and you can begin reading through the scriptures. In fact, my wife, she listens to a podcast that goes through. If you just Google one year Bible, and you'll get to you can find a podcast where you can listen every single day on the commute. It will change the way you think, which will change the way you live. That's what we're talking about, renewal of the mind. He says, and you'll know God's will for your life. Listen, I've never had God give me a 10-year plan for my life, but I've always had him give me a next step. I've never got the big blueprint for my life. I don't know God's will in that way, but I know God's will in the next step, and he always gives us the next step. And he uses his word in the renewing of our thinking to do that. And see, when we bring God the clutter and we bring it alongside his word, he gives us understanding and he brings clarity to the clutter in our thinking. Renew our mind. See, when we get cluttered in our thinking, we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. It takes us out of that will, because then it takes us out of our calling, and we start trying to live other people's callings. And you don't want to get to heaven and God say, you know what? You were a great second best version of somebody else. Like, here's a second best award because you were a great second best for somebody else's calling. You want to be able to say, no, I lived my life to the fullest of what God had for me and what he called me to. But it goes back to how we think about God and how we think about ourselves. And comparison takes us out of that calling. So if you want to clear the clutter of comparison, renew your mind. The second one, if you want to unsubscribe from comparison, if you're taking notes, you write down, act medium. Act medium. If you're following along in verse 3, it says, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, I got this coffee house that I go to over off Hillsboro on the way in, and I love the coffee. It's great coffee. I hate the cups. They got terrible cups. Because every day when I go up there, she said, would you like small or would you like large? And I don't want small or large. I want medium. And for me, getting medium is a bit of a spiritual discipline, because I've got a friend of mine, Dustin, who told me one time, he said, Kevin, he said, just act medium. He said, don't try to act large and don't try to act small, just act medium. He said, you don't have to try to act bigger than you are to impress other people. And you don't try to shrink back and in false humility and out of timidity pull back. But act medium. Be who you are and who God's called you to be. Can I just encourage you with that? Don't act large. Don't act small. Just act medium. Just act medium. Can you imagine what the office would be like if everybody showed up on Monday and just acted medium? What school would be like if people just acted medium? Can you imagine what government would be like if people just acted medium? Can you imagine what church would be like if people just acted medium? Don't act large. Don't act small. Just act medium with sober judgment about yourself. And then he continues on. So if you want to unsubscribe from comparison, use your gift. Look at verse 4. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What God's saying is that each one of us have gifts, passions, talents, abilities that have been hardwired into us, and God has given each of us gifts. And for the church to function the way the church, God's designed for the church to function, it's all of us bringing our gifts. Not coming as consumers, but coming as contributors to say, God, with the gifts that you've given me, I want to serve the body. I want to use the gifts. And there is a fulfillment that comes from knowing that you're using the gift that God has given you, that you're using it for the good and for the benefit and for the mission of what he's doing in the world. That we wouldn't hold back our gifts, but say, God, how can I use my gifts for your glory? And God doesn't give all the gifts to one individual. He scatters the gifts around and he places it in his people. And so each one of us have gifts. And sometimes we get gift envy. Sometimes we see somebody singing and we're like, man, I wish I could sing like that. Sometimes the people around you wish you could sing like that. No, I mean, but all of us, we have differing gifts. And some of us have been held back in our lives because we've been focused on somebody else's gift when God said, I've given you the gift that I want you to use for my glory. And for some of us, people aren't as passionate about us as the things we're passionate about. And the reason, because God's given you that passion. He hasn't given it to everybody else. And so rather than being frustrated with everybody else not being as passionate as you're passionate about the thing you're passionate about, rather bringing your passion and saying, God, I'm bringing my passion, I'm bringing my gifts for your glory. And don't compare yourself with other people. Taylor Lewan today is not going to be comparing his quarterback rating. Mariota, there's not going to be a comparison because he's an offensive lineman. And some of us, we're comparing our position with other people's position. God's saying, use the position and the gifts that I've given you for my glory. And when the team comes together and we all use our gifts and our position, man, that's how the movement moves forward with what he's called us to do. Use your gifts. And some of you, God's given you the gift to make money. He's given you a gift to make wealth. He has. Use that gift for his glory. For some of you, you wish you had the gift of making money, but instead he gave you the gift of being an artist. Use that gift for his glory. Maybe for you, you got a gift when it comes to administration, or maybe for you, you're incredible with baking, or maybe it's hospitality, or woodworking, or fishing, or gardening, or leading, or managing, and you've got this gift. And you're saying, use that gift for God's glory. Maybe it's coaching. Use that gift for God's glory. Take the gifts and the passion that's God given you, and use your gifts. Maybe it's being a barber. It's a while back. It was About a year ago, this man came to me and said, hey, I started coming to the church, and he said, I'm a barber. And he said, I think I'm supposed to start a barber shop. I said, man, that's great. He said, what's your name? He said, Kevin. I was like, I can remember that. And he said, hey, I'm looking, I don't know if you found a barber yet in town. I'm like, I haven't. I'm going to see Shishi at Great Cliffs. And he said, well, if you need a barber, he said, you can come and see me. And so I went and saw him. He had this barber shop tucked away in East Nashville, and he did a great job. And so as we began this friendship, I began to go back and listen to him. And each time I'd sit down, we'd talk about God, talk about faith. And I could tell there were some things he was struggling with and he was walking through. And then it's about a month ago that he came to me and he said, Kevin, he said, I need prayer. And it was out in the lobby after one of the services. I need prayer. He said, going through some stuff, some personal stuff. Can you pray for me? I said, yeah. He said, can we get on our knees and pray? And we were in the lobby, and I was like, I guess, yeah, we can do that. And so we got on our knees, he and his daughter, we all got on our knees, and we were praying in the lobby. And I don't know why I prayed what I prayed. But in that moment, I prayed for the thing he asked to be prayed for, but then I prayed for something else. I said, God, would you make Kevin an intercessor? An intercessor is somebody who prays for others. Would you make him somebody who prays for others? And so we prayed that God would make him somebody who prays for others. And then about like a week later, he starts blowing up my phone. He's like, man, we got to talk. He's like, I can't stop praying for people. I'm like, really? Like the prayer worked, right? He's like, okay. He's like, I'm driving the car and God's telling me to pull over and pray for. And I told him, just keep doing the next thing God asked you to do. And so he's like, I'm praying for homeless people and I'm praying for junkies and I'm praying for people that are in my chair at the barbershop. I'm talking to them about God and I'm praying for them. I'm like, what do they do when you talk about God? He said, they can't do anything. I have sharp objects. And so he's like, I'm just praying for people. He said, I just keep doing the next thing God's asked me to do. Man, that's awesome what God's doing in your life. This weekend, I went in and got a haircut, and we were talking. He said, Kevin, I think the next thing God wants me to do is get baptized. I said, that'd be awesome. I said, when you want to do that? He said, as soon as possible. I said, how about this Sunday? He said, yeah. And so, so would you welcome Kev the Barber? You give him. Ta-da. Right. Yeah, good morning. I'm so proud of you. So proud of what God's doing in your life. He's changed you.
Yes.
And it's his word, not yours. And so I have two questions for you, Kevin. Do you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? And do you commit to follow him all the rest of your life? Well, upon your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Kevin reached out to me 2 weeks ago. He said, man, I got a new tattoo. I said, you got a new tattoo? He said, yeah. He said, I got a tattoo of a butterfly. And he's got like all these manly tattoos on his arms. I was like, why'd you get a butterfly? He said, because when I was 16, I got a tattoo of a worm. He said, that's been my nickname. He said, it was a tequila worm. He said, I drank a lot of tequila. He said, but I got a tattoo of a butterfly because it's a reminder of what God's made me into. Your name's not Worm anymore, Kev. It's the Son. And the Father is pleased. Today, I believe there are some who you need to be made new. You don't have to get a tattoo. You don't even have to get up in the tub. But you can pray a prayer to be made new, to find new life. And so I would love to lead you in that prayer, so that you can begin a relationship with God. So would you bow your heads and your hearts with me, all across the room? And I want to lead you in a prayer. And then after this prayer, the band's going to lead us in a song. And the song is going to be a reminder of how God thinks about you. And I believe that today it's going to be like a post-it note from heaven of the Father reminding you of who you are in him, how the Father sees you. We say, let me take the cluttered mess and let me give you who you really are. But if today you're saying, I want to be made new, I want to begin a relationship with God, I want God's forgiveness, I want to give him my life, then you can pray something like this. Father, just whisper it. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus for me. I put my faith in you. I give you my life. I want to follow you here on earth and spend forever with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer today, it's the most significant prayer you'll ever pray in your life. It's the beginning of a relationship with God. And you can take the tab on your program. You can tear that off. You can hand it to one of the pastors, one of the volunteers. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you in your faith journey. And Father, I pray for those who have been walking with you for a long time. I pray that today would be the beginning of unsubscribing to comparing with the world and subscribing to who you say that we are. To that relationship and that identity that comes only from you. Would you do that in us? In Jesus' name, amen.